Invite you to turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 30 through 44. It is our great privilege to hear the very word of God. Listen carefully. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass, so that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Praise be to God that we have heard the very word of God. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but this word of God shall never fade away. Let us pray. Father, we dwell in a desolate place, and we need to be fed the bread from heaven. We ask that by your Spirit you would take this portion of your word and confound the wise by using the preached word to feed us Christ, to build up our faith, to cause our eyes to look upward and behold our Savior in all his beauty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The apostles have returned to Jesus. Verse 30 begins this way. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And so as we begin this new section, Mark takes us backward for a moment. He takes us back to verses 7 through 13, where Jesus had sent out the 12 two by two. And they went out and they preached. They called the people to repent. Mighty miracles were performed. Demons were cast out. The sick were healed. These 12 apostles were an extension of Jesus' ministry. Now they return. We are on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Here's my map. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. We are ministering up here around Galilee. So as they have returned, they're very near Nazareth, near Jesus' hometown. And so just note, we are having Jesus minister among the Israelites again. Not the Gentiles when he was across the lake. This is important because our passage is going to paint a picture for us. Watch the picture being painted. Ministry among the Israelites. Now, as they return, they are weary. They are exhausted. And so Jesus, their shepherd, says to them in verse 31, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Did you hear the word repeated twice? Desolate place. Two words. Come away by yourself to a desolate place. And then again in verse 30 it says, they went away in the boat to a desolate place. And then in the verse 34 we read, verse 35, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place.'" Whenever the scriptures repeat the same words more than once, it's to draw your attention. Three times we have the words, "We are in a desolate place." That word desolate is some places, like New American Standard, translated a lonely place. It's also translated as a wilderness place. Catch the image. Jesus is taking his disciples into the wilderness, a desolate place. And please notice who follows them into that wilderness. It's strange in one sense, because you wouldn't expect Jesus to take his disciples into a desolate wilderness place to find rest. You'd expect him to say, "Let's go down by the lake. And we be by the waters where it's cooler, where we can gather the fish that have been caught, where we can have that together." But no, instead we are going away from the cool of the lake. We are heading out into this desolate place, a place. And so we are told that they get into the boat, they head down the lake, they get out of that, they wander up the hill, they're going to be heading out away into the desolate place. And who comes with them? Verse 33. "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran on there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." As Jesus is going into this desolate place, into the wilderness, and he's taking his 12 apostles with him, the people see and notice the word choice: they run. They are sprinting. They're gathering. The word is there. Jesus is heading into the desolate place. Leave everything behind and run into the wilderness to see Jesus. You getting the picture? Wilderness. Jesus. The people running into the wilderness. And then we come to verse 34. "And when he was ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." They were like sheep without a shepherd. This is one of the saddest phrases that can be spoken of any people. These are a people in a wilderness who have no shepherd. What happens to sheep in the wilderness without a shepherd? They are dying. Wolves are going to come. Ravenous beasts are going to come. And these sheep are defenseless. They are not equipped to fight against a wolf or any beast. They will not be able to find the watering place. They will not be able to find the green pasture. They're not equipped. They are sheep. They are designed to have a shepherd. And so you've often heard me say, what's the definition of a sheep in the wilderness? And the answer is a dead sheep. And so Jesus looks, but please notice his words. He has compassion on them because they are dying in this wilderness because they have no shepherd. Mark is drawing us into this drama so that we might behold Jesus as the great eschatological shepherd. The word shepherd is translated in the Latin to be pastor. So what do we have here? For the next few minutes, we're going to be looking at the great pastor. And I have used the word eschatological pastor because I want you to understand the magnitude of what it is that Mark is telling us about Jesus and what Jesus is telling us about himself. The word eschatology is a theological term that you do not need to be frightened of. The reason we have such terms is because in a short little word, we can say something and we who know the definition can know the breadth of that word. So we have one of those words in our culture. It's this word. It's the word cancer. And the moment we say cancer, you don't have to say more. What do you instantly think? Horror. A terrible journey. Something invading. We're looking at death. Well, the word eschatology is a glorious word because it drives us to a place we all want to be. Because the word eschatology is a word that means the last things. What is the end of the story of this great book? It is being lifted up into heaven. It is being drawn up into the last things, which is this from Revelation 21. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. Eschatology is a word that says the kingdom of God is where God and man dwell together in peace. So let's think about this in these terms. Here is heaven and all the blessings of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enthroned on the great throne in heaven, and all the people are gathered before them, and they are feasting together for all eternity. This is heaven. Is that not where you want to be forever? Well, this is the goal that God has for all of his saints, and he's taking you all to the eschatological arena, into the kingdom of heaven. But God has chosen, after the fall, not to leave heaven up here and sinful men down here. And so God breaks out of that heavenly kingdom and descends into this world. And so every time God has broken into this sinful world, it's an eschatological moment. It's a heavenly moment. It's a breaking in of that great kingdom of God here. Abraham, God appears to him. That's eschatology, because the kingdom of heaven is coming down here and God is speaking in this sinful world to do what? To prepare the way for his son. And so here is the heavenly kingdom. And in the Old Testament, God paints pictures of that heavenly kingdom for us. For example, think about the temple. Well, let's say the tabernacle. God said to Moses, build a tabernacle for me. But do you remember the exhortation?
He said, build it exactly in every detail as I tell you, for this temple is based upon the heavenly one. So the real temple is in heaven. But God is painting for us a picture of that temple by eschatologically descending here. And so that temple, that tabernacle, where the priests made sacrifices and the lambs were slain, where there was this great event at an altar, was all anticipating another visit from heaven. You see, who does the Lamb prepare us for? Who do the priests prepare us for? What does the temple and the tabernacle prepare us for? What do all the kings prepare us for? And the prophets? It's all for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the eschatological king. He is the king from heaven come down to us. So all of the kings, particularly King David, were preparing us for the coming of the true king. So we call David the eschatological prototype. He is the forerunner. He is preparing the way. He is a shadow of the final type. This is eschatology. Now think about this for a moment. As you read your Bibles then, should we be surprised that Jesus would come and be the great king? No, it's been prepared for us by David. Should you be surprised that Jesus would come and be the great prophet? No, because Moses, the great prophet, and all the prophets prepared us for that. Should you be surprised that John says, and Jesus came and tabernacled among us? That Jesus is called the temple? No, because the Old Testament has been preparing the way for the eschatological David, the eschatological Moses, the eschatological temple, the eschatological Lamb. You are an eschatological people. Because when God comes and dwells in you, you're no longer members of this kingdom, but you're members of heaven. And so we can say we are the eschatological people of God in Christ. Okay, so let's take this definition. And I know I said a lot. And I hope I didn't speak too quickly. I never have that tendency to talk too fast. And think about this for a moment. I have just said Jesus is the eschatological shepherd, the eschatological pastor. What does that mean? He is the shepherd. He is the pastor that all of earthly history is longing for. He is the final one to come and be the great and perfect shepherd, the perfect pastor that every pastor must model himself after. Watch this, how this unfolds for us. So here he stands, and he has compassion on the people. And what do we know they need? They need a shepherd. Well, where do we get the image in the Old Testament of a great shepherd pastor to come? Well, let us begin in Ezekiel chapter 34. Remember, the Old Testament is going to prepare us for what this pastor will look like. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we're going back some 560 years. It's 560 BC. Israel is in great sin. The Babylonians are on their doorstep. They've been attacking Israel and taking them captive piece by piece. Ezekiel, the mouthpiece of God, as the prophet, comes and by God's instruction is going to tell us why Israel is in such grievous sin. Why is it that this people are full of disobedience, rebellion, and are about to go into exile?
Listen to Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who has been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now listen to this verse. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. In this context of Ezekiel, the shepherds of Israel have failed to shepherd the people of God. And so Ezekiel says, they are those who have no shepherd. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, 34. And when he went ashore, he had a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When Mark says that, he is having an echo of Ezekiel 34. You see, Mark's about to introduce the inverse of the wicked shepherds of Israel. But in Ezekiel 34, the prophet said, I will not leave my people to die in this wilderness. I'm going to restore them. So in Ezekiel 34, in verses 13 and 14, we read these amazing words. Verse 11, For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. 13, And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on mountain heights of Israel shall there be grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on the rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the earthly shepherds have failed. Israel is about to be taken into exile, and what does God say? I will come. I, God myself, will come into this world and I will shepherd these people and I will gather them and I will feed them and guide them from pasture to pasture. I myself will be the great shepherd. And then in verse 22, the prophet says this, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them, and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. But David, King David's been dead for 400 years. This is a messianic promise, an eschatological promise, the great eschatological pastor shepherd will come and he will be God himself. Do you hear what Mark is doing? He's contrasting this shepherd king. For in our passage last week, what did we see? We saw King Herod put a banquet feast together that it was the banquet of banquets. It was his birthday. And he gathered all his military commanders, all the leaders, and they ate and drank of the finest in all of the world. And in the midst of it, a teenage girl was put forth to dance lasciviously. And these men in the world of debauchery and sin delighted in her. And at the end of this great feast, what was there? She asked for the head of John the Baptist, and the greatest Old Testament prophet was beheaded in the midst of the earthly banquet feast. You see, all banquet feasts, all kings in this world who are not servants of Christ, all of that power we see
If that's where you're finding your banquet, that's where you're finding your feeding, you will end up in the death, because the Word of God is dead in that arena. It has been killed by sin. It has no relevance. This is the beginning of what Mark is painting for us. Jesus is coming as the great, better shepherd king. But there's more. With great joy, I can say there's more. Because you see, as we move forward in our passage, what does Jesus do? He feeds the people in the wilderness. Feeding in the wilderness is not a theme that is only Davidic. In fact, feeding in the wilderness is not really a David theme in the writings of David. He is a shepherd king, which is in our passage. But who is it that is the Old Testament feeder of the people in the wilderness as they were being guided through a land called the wilderness of sin? It's Moses. You see, Mark has laid out for us this picture. Jesus taking his people into the desolate scene. And they're going to need to be fed or they will die. What is the story of Moses? And Moses being followed by Joshua? They were in the wilderness and there will be certain death. But Moses became their shepherd. If we turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. Listen to the words, back in the wilderness. Remember, Numbers was in the wilderness. And here's what we read in Numbers 27, 16 and 17. As Moses is at the end of his journey, we read these words, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep who have no shepherd." There's Mark 6 again. So that they won't be sheep without a shepherd. You see, God knows that the moment Moses dies, if there is no shepherd to continue Moses' ministry, the people will scatter and will die. And so who does he appoint? Next verse. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua. Joshua. What does Joshua's name mean? It's Jesus. He is the proto-picture of the great eschatological Savior, Deliverer. Just as Joshua led them into the promised land, so Jesus will come and guide them and provide into the wilderness, into the promised land. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 77, verse 20, listen to this verse. This is the psalmist crying out to God, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Moses and Aaron. Together, they were the great shepherds of Israel. Isaiah 63, 11. "Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people, or is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock?" Moses is the shepherd. Joshua is the shepherd. See the picture that's being painted, that the first shepherd of Israel, the prototypical, the prototype of the better shepherd, was Moses and Joshua. Who is the eschatological shepherd to whom they pointed? Jesus Christ. Moses is the first great feeder of Israel as he fed them the manna from heaven and the quail. Who is the eschatological feeder? It will be Jesus. He will be the one who will bring the eternal food. And who is the one who's going to bring the greater Exodus? Moses and Joshua were those who brought them out of the Exodus into the promised land. The eschatological new Exodus is our journey in Christ. For Christ is the one who is the one who brings that great Exodus as the great Passover lamb. So here's the summary of where we sit at this moment in this text.
Mark 6 is bringing on the fulfillment of the Mosaic, the Exodus, the wilderness wandering, the feeding of the flock, the care, in addition to David as the great shepherd king. And all of this sets the stage to now hear the feeding of God's people. You are in this story, for you are the people of God who have run into the wilderness at the call of the great shepherd. Join this feeding right now. Verse 35. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Okay, these are the apostles. Do they sound like shepherds at this moment? Listen to the contrast. "Jesus, this is a desolate place. Send them away from you. Go tell them to go fend for themselves." Can a shepherd ever say to a sheep, "Go fend for yourself, you'll be fine"? Jesus admonishes them. Look at verse 37. He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they say, "Not Lord." Could you please explain to me carefully, how can we bring them food? Help us. I know you're the great God. You're the miracle worker. You've done miracle after miracle already. We know you can provide. What do they say? This is, if in the Hebrew, it's a mocking phrase. It says this, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" 200 denarii is a full year's wages. But Jesus doesn't admonish the disciples right now. Instead, the great shepherd, who has compassion on his people, says the following, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they came and said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to all sit down in groups on the green grass. Jesus is the shepherd. He's giving instructions. Tell the people, sit down. And he said to them, and then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down by groups, by hundreds, and by fifties. They obeyed Jesus. This massive crowd sits down at the command of Jesus. And they're gathered in 50 and 100. And then, verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven. He looks up into heaven, and Mark records his force, so we will see that this is a heavenly event. This is an eschatological event. He looks up and he prays to his Father. "Father, bless this meal. Feed the sheep as only we can." And he gave them the loaves that he had broken. And his disciples set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they ate and were satisfied. Miracle. Miracle of miracles. Who can perform a miracle? Only God can perform a miracle. This is no mere earthly shepherd. This is not another Moses, not another Joshua, not just another David, not just another Elijah, not just another John the Baptist. No, this is God himself coming into this fallen wilderness. And he comes and performs this mighty miracle because he is fulfilling the great promise of old that God would come and he would feed the people as only God can. And they are satisfied. God satisfies.
How, think about the life of an Israelite back in this day. The writers recall it was often a time of not always having enough to eat. It was poor. It was a place that not that they were starving, but it was very challenging to be full of food continually. It was the battle. And here we have a word that is so contrasting. It says satisfied, fully, completely, beyond. They couldn't eat anymore. It was so abundant. It's shockingly abundant. How much so? Well, the 12 gather 12 baskets. 12. Why 12? Because this is the new Israel of God. The 12 tribes of Israel are now being brought into now the new people of God. The new Israel of God. The new covenant of people. This is our story. We are this new eschatological people. And notice it's 12 baskets picked up by 12 disciples. And then the shocking ending. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. See, Mark saves the number to the end. You might think, oh, he's fed 100, a couple hundred. No, we're talking about 5,000 men. And if you had women and children, 15,000? This is filling up Key Arena. And with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, having the whole arena eat beyond their fullness. Miracle of miracles. So what are we to make of this? These 12 baskets of leftovers drive us to see that this miracle is of superabundance. In Isaiah 49, 9 and 10, the prophet says, "Say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free." An Exodus motif. "They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst." It's banquet feast language. Messianic banquet. "Nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water." This is a promise, brothers and sisters, that the banquet of heaven has broken in and Jesus has brought this great banquet feast with him. In Mark 6, you see, the people have begun to feed upon Jesus. Not just merely earthly bread. They're feeding up on Christ himself as he comes. Because please notice in 34, it says these, "And when he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." What was the first thing Jesus did when he had compassion on the sheep that didn't have a shepherd, that were looking to die? He fed them himself, for he taught them about himself. He said to them, "I am the one come from heaven to bring his kingdom for you. And I bring a kingdom that will be filled with me. And I will provide you all the spiritual nourishment you need. You will drink and never thirst again. You will eat and never be hungry because I am giving you me, the very eschatological meal, the heavenly meal." So at this point in Mark, we see that the people of God have begun to feed. And this story is not isolated to their experience only, but it's your experience. This story is an invitation to you to feed upon Jesus, to sit at his feet, to recline in that green grass that Jesus was providing in the wilderness is a picture of the great promise that the wilderness will becoming a place flowing with milk and honey. That was what Israel typologically became. But how much more that is our story. For you see, we, the church of Jesus Christ, are in a wilderness. And in this wilderness of sin, we look all around us and we try to feed upon the feasts of Herod, the feasts of this world, and we're continually hungry. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Church of Jesus Christ, I will bring you green pastures. I will guide you beside the still water. I will feed you the bread from heaven. This is not like Herod's feast. That feast was so grand and glorious that all of you on earthly terms would have loved to bend to eat the best of the best, but it had no satisfaction. Jesus comes into this world and he feeds us daily himself, a meal that the world mocks, but you and I know better. For as we feed upon Jesus, as we feed upon his word, as we know more of him, and we're comforted to know things like, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. That feeding is what gets us through the journey, because we're lifted up out of this place and lifted up into our eschatological home, because we're being fed the bread of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this meal leads us to life in the one who feeds us the bread of heaven. Jesus himself is given to us in our wilderness journey. Jesus has had compassion on us. Sit at his feet in his green pasture and be satisfied with him. For he who feeds upon him will never hunger. And he who drinks from him will never thirst. Praise be to God that we have the eschatological pastor who has promised to take you through this wilderness to his eternal paradise. Look up and see him. Let us pray. Father, we praise you that we here behold our journey. For we were sheep who had no shepherd. And in our sin, we're living only for the satisfaction of earthly things that would ultimately lead to death. And you called us, and by your Spirit, you enabled us to run into the wilderness, to run away from this world, but to run into the wilderness where we have met you. And you have seated us in green pastures. And you have fed us yourself. You've given us your life, your death, your resurrection. You've given us your Spirit to indwell us so that we continually, by your Spirit, are being fed spiritual food. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that in this place, it's only semi-eschatological. It's not yet the fullness of the kingdom. It's spiritual in nature, and so we still wrestle with this place. And so we cry out unto you, please, O Lord, by your Spirit, may we be content with our shepherd. May we be content to sit at his feet, not with the grand and glorious things of this world, but rather with the heavenly things that this world cannot understand, that the world can only say we are fools to rest at the feet of Jesus. But thank you that we know better. And Father, thank you for the promise that you will be our great shepherd, that you will guide us, guard us, protect us, and you'll take us home to be in heaven. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for our great pastor. Thank you for our great shepherd. Thank you for Jesus. May we know more of him. May we know more of him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.